Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here this Sunday, January 18th. I hope you're doing well. I got just a few announcements for you before I get into the sermon. The first one is in 2 weeks, we have our annual meeting. And so there we always celebrate the things God has done over the past year and kind of look ahead to some of the goals for this year. We're going to welcome in 15 new members. We've got some new leaders that are going to take different roles. And then we also have a budget to pass for the upcoming year. And we'll just celebrate some of the things that God is doing as well. We do that after our second service downstairs, and we have it as a part of a potluck. So bring a potluck dish, come down, join us. It'll just take about an hour or so where we'll go through some of the highlights. And we just invite you to come, whether you're a member or you're not a member, but especially if you are a member, please come. We would really love to see you there. The second thing I wanted to mention was that there's going to be a marriage retreat at Covenant Cedars coming up over Valentine's weekend. So you got to register right away if you're still interested. There's a few spots open, but they do a great job out there of really just reminding us how to love better, and it's also just some time away with your spouse. So you can register right on the Covenant Cedars website and go on out there for the marriage retreat. You'll love it. And then on February 15th, that Sunday in the afternoon from I think it's 2:30 to 4:30, we're going to go ice skating. Anybody who would like to. Breslow Ice Rink there in Lincoln is where we're going to go. Last year we did this and it was absolutely wonderful. People loved it. The church picks up the tab for skate rental and skating, and you can come even if you don't want to skate or you want to watch your kids skate or just be there with everybody else, you can come. And it's a great couple hours together. And so you do have to RSVP to us, whether there's a link on your church email or just call the church office and tell us that you would like to go so that we know how many to expect and can plan ahead. But that's coming up on Sunday, February 15th. All right, if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus 20, 1 to 6 today, and then also chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. And we're going through the Ten Commandments, and we're on the second commandment. We're going to take a week on each one. And this second commandment is about not making for ourselves a false image of God. And I think it's real important here for us to think about and contemplate. And so I'm going to read for us first Exodus 20, 1 to 6 says this, "And God spoke all of these words, 'I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands.'" And then over in chapter 32, we see them already break this command. And that's what I want to read, beginning in verse 1, the golden calf. It says this, "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.' Aaron answered them, 'Take off your gold earrings that your wives and sons and daughters are wearing and bring them to me.' So all the people took off all their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fastening it with a tool. Then they said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, 'Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord.'" The word there is Yahweh. "So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings, and afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." The word there means wickedness. "And so the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They've become quick to turn away from what I commanded and have made themselves an idol cast into the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed, and have said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they're stiff-necked. They leave me alone, so leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He said, Lord, why would your anger burn against your people whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say that it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them on these mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Don't bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom you swore by your own self that I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give your descendants all this land that I promised, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented. He did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Now, I want to just open this sermon today by mentioning that I had a moment this week where I applied something from the sermon of last Sunday. One morning, I just had a lot of things on my mind, and I was, you know, I had a full schedule, and I was feeling a bit overwhelmed. So right at my desk, I just felt the need to bow my head and to pray. And the words of the Shema, the first commandment, just came into my mind. And so I prayed. I just said those out loud. I just repeated them, like the Jewish people would recite every morning. If you remember from last week, I telling you about that. And so I just there on my desk, just bowed my head, said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind. And I just said that, and I'm telling you the honest truth here, that just seemed to calm me down. It seemed to bring a sense of peace and remembering of who God is and recentering me again on how there is one God and he is over all things in this world and my life. And my number one job today is to just love him and obey him, you know, and trust him. And that's the truth. And so these commands, you see, if we begin to apply them, begin to live by them, think about them, they really can remind us every day of what's important and who God is and who we are. And so the first commandment is to keep God number one. Well, this morning we're looking at the second commandment, which is to not make idols. And it's similar to the first command, but is most about not forming an image of God from things of this world. You know, we all live in a culture or have an upbringing, and for good or bad, the world can shape our view of God. Okay? Our cultures, priorities, and values can begin to shape the way we think God must be, right? And if we're not careful, we can make God into our image rather than worship God as he really is. And let him shape us into his image, you see. So, do you know that the Bible says there is only one image of God that you can fully trust that is the correct and accurate picture of who he is? And do you know what that image is? Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, it says, things in heaven and on earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, it says, dwell in him, Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood on a cross. So the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is how we know who God really is. That word from Colossians for image is the same word used in the second commandment in Exodus. And so here is the thing, and this has really blown my mind this week. As Christians, we're to let Christ and his word shape our understanding of God, and not the images and the things of this world and our own desires of our sinful hearts, that we might really know God and worship him as he has revealed himself to be in Christ. I think of John chapter 1, where it talks about how the light came into the darkness. It's speaking of Jesus, and how we couldn't see or really know God in all our sin. We had fallen so far away, but he came that we might know him as he is. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, it says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' disciples once said, show us the Father so that we can believe in you. And Jesus said this. He said, have you not learned anything? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So the problem in the second commandment is that we make images that we call God, and everyone that we do is an idol, false and a broken image of the real thing, imperfect. But the true image that we can trust is the one that God has given us, his Son. So here's the thing. Any worship of God apart from Jesus Christ is idol worship. And we all kind of want a God to do what we want him to do. And that's why we make false images of God. We make gods in our image all the time. We want him to do our bidding. We believe that God is just like us and thinks like us and is for our causes. You know, we always want to believe God is fighting on our side, is on our side in the marriage and sees our point of view. And of course, wants our plans to come to pass for our life. We create gods in our image and worship them. A God that will just affirm and agree with everything that we think and all of our choices. And instead of us repeatedly bowing before him and aligning our life to his choices, surrendering our life that he would remake us into his image, not us try to make him into ours. This is the sin of the second commandment, to make an idol, an incorrect or incomplete image of Almighty God. Now, I want to take just a minute here, and I want to look at Exodus 32 and the golden calf story, because here the people build an idol, and I think there are lessons we can learn from it about how we make a God of our own instead of trusting the real one. There are 5 points I'd like us to think about from this story. Number one, they made the idol out of fear. Look at what it says in Exodus 32. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. In a way, you could probably say that they had almost made Moses out to be a god as well, because when he's gone, they all kind of fall apart and look for someone or something else to fill the gap. The Israelites grow impatient and they fear they lost their leader. And so now they're looking for a tangible God that they could see and touch instead of the real God that they were asked to trust by faith. So the calf served as a visible earthly substitute for the real thing. But can't we do the same thing sometimes? In our anxieties and fears and cultures and stuff, it's hard to wait on God. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak, and we can all get impatient, and we can all feel like God's maybe not coming through or at least fast enough, and we can begin to then start to manufacture a new plan and put our trust instead of in him, now in a person, or to run to something that this world offers as comfort or whatever, instead of trusting still and waiting on him. How hard it is for us to trust and wait on God. How quickly we run for the tangible alternatives, the quick solutions, the man-made things to give us a peace or a comfort or a sense of security that only God can give. And we can all do this, even after everything that God has done for us in life. The Israelites had already seen God show up and do so many things for them, deliver them and part seas for them and provide food and manna and water and all of that. But still, just 40 days waiting for Moses is too much. But I know this in my life. God has shown up so many different times and in so many ways for me, but each week is a new week, and where fear can really take a hold in the latest thing. And week after week, I can begin to turn to false gods or instead of trust in him, I can begin to look around for answers rather than look up for them. And I can begin to manufacture solutions instead of trusting God in his way. This is idolatry too, turning to something less to do for me what only God can, to be for me what only he is. And it often comes out of fear and impatience when I make false gods or pursue false hopes. But the second thing I think we can learn from this story is how those false gods we create or turn to only take good things from us, the gifts that God has given us. They steal them away for nothing at all. Now, what I mean is this. Again, if you look at the story of the golden calf, notice when the crowd turns to Aaron and says, make us gods, Aaron says, okay, give me all your gold. Take off all your jewelry and give it to me. Now, the Israelites were slaves just a few months earlier. Any gold that they got is the treasure that God gave them when they left Egypt. Aaron says, you want me to build you an idol? Then give me your gold. And they willingly take it off, excuse me, and throw it into the fire to be made into an idol that can do nothing for them at all. But they threw away the gifts that God gave them for what could not do anything. But that really spoke to me, because this can happen. When we make things gods and we begin to live for those created things instead of the creator, or let fear rule in our life instead of faith and look to the things of this world to do what only God can, in which he has promised to do anyway, we will go broke physically and spiritually. We will pour all of our resources into beauty products and seminars of success and a whole lot of stuff to feel worth and medicines that cannot cure. When we lift up certain people as gods, they'll take from us over and over again to produce what they cannot produce that won't satisfy. When we live for something other than God or spend our life pursuing earthly idols and treasures and seeking peace from a bottle or love from where it can't be found, it will cost us. It will cost us. We waste time and money and energy. We give up a part of ourselves to the gods in our life. We give away our freedoms. We sacrifice at the altar of false gods when the real peace is already ours in Jesus Christ if we would just trust him. He is enough, but we give up rest and we live crazy busy lives, chasing after what can't compare to him. We seek answers in all the places they can't be found, instead of just believing in him that he will do what he said he's going to do. We make it harder than it needs to be. We take all the good gifts that God has given us, including the gift of just today, and all of our talents and provisions, and we don't use them in the ways that is helpful or fruitful. We spend them on gods that cannot give us anything at all. We throw away the treasures of God for worthless things, and we become worthless ourselves. The false gods only rob us for promises that they cannot deliver. In Exodus 32, the Israelites throw all their treasure into the fire to build some golden calf to feel more safe and secure, when truth is their situation never improved. For this God they made is no God at all. For God alone who saved them is the one who gives them all the safety that they need. And they were in his hands. One example I can see of this later on even in the story of the Israelites in the Bible is when Israel really wanted a king. And that can be like a golden calf. For all the other nations had a king, and so they complain and say, we want a king too, and God is offended. He is their king. But they wanted an earthly one to protect them and to lead them. It's no different than an idol. And so God gave them what they wanted, and that king began to take everything from them, just like God had told them it would, including their sons for war and all their money. And so you see, idolatry is anything we look to for what only God is in our life. There's only one creator, sustainer, savior, and king. All the others begin to just rob from us. But my third point I wanted to make from the golden calf story is that the false gods we make, the idols in our life, try to steal the glory away from God, or at least share in his spotlight. Look at our story. As soon as Aaron takes their gold, he casts it into the shape of a calf. Why did Aaron choose the image of a calf? Because the calf in Egypt was the symbol of strength. People looked to it to feel empowered. Instead of find our strength in God and who he is and trust in his promises way and rely on his strength, they turned to a symbol of their pagan culture. We can do that too. We can turn to the things in our culture that make us feel strong or safe instead of God. We can look to money and how much money do we have in our bank account? Oh, that makes us feel better. Or some political leader or some other thing in the world to feel strength instead of just God. So this is what's happening. They're turning to a pagan symbol. When the crowd comes to Aaron, Aaron does not do the right thing as a leader and say, you don't need some other idol. We're not in Egypt anymore. We saw all those idols destroyed by the one true God. Right now, just trust God that he's with you. You have nothing to fear. He has never failed you. He won't. He's with you. He's led you this far. He is our true strength and rock and deliverer. No, Aaron doesn't do that. He doesn't remind them and point them to the true God. He gives into what the crowd wants, and he builds them an idol in the image of something from their pagan culture. And who knows what he's thinking? The people wanted some tangible God to look to and know they're going to be okay. They said, make us a God that will go before us. And so maybe Aaron in his mind is reasoning, well, look at the money in your bank account. You see, you got plenty. It's all going to work out. Maybe he's thinking, well, don't fear. Look who's president right now. It's all going to turn out. Or look at the army you have and how big it is and the weapons that you got. You're going to be fine. Maybe Aaron in his mind is doing something similar. And, you know, he's saying something like that. You know, we can do that in our culture today with all of these kind of things, or we can do it even with ourselves. You know, sometimes we try to build people up and you put their faith and confidence in themselves and say, look at how smart you are. You're going to be fine. Look at how strong you are. Look at the things you've accomplished. And we begin, you see, to move our strength from God alone to something else. We can all do it. Turn to an image of the world to feel safe instead of God. Aaron did it just in an ancient Egyptian way. He built for them a golden idol in the image of strength that they knew that they would trust in instead of God. But look at what the people do. When the golden calf is finished, it says in verse 4, the leaders of the people say, they turn, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Excuse me, what? Who brought you up out of Egypt? They're now giving the credit for saving them to this golden calf. It's confusing. Who are they now worshiping? It's mixed, you see. When the people came to Aaron, he should have helped them put their faith in the one true God who just saved them and has always provided. But he didn't do that. Instead, he gave into the pressure and he made a cheap knockoff, a golden calf, and he said, okay, here's your God. Can you see the problem? It's one, a mockery of God, and it also brings confusion. Who brought you out? Who is the one who's really leading you and helping you? And they all began to worship the thing instead of God. But this is what idolatry does. It tries to steal the glory away from God and give it to another, or at least wants to share that spotlight and attention. I find it so interesting what happens, though, next when Aaron realizes what he's just done and he sees the people now worshiping a golden calf instead of the one true God. I think he regrets it. I'm not sure, but I think he does. But instead of tearing down the false god, it says in verse 5, he just builds an altar in front of the calf and announces, we're going to have a festival tomorrow to the Lord. And so the people rose up in the morning and they sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. It almost seems like instead of tearing down the one, he's now trying to please both God and man. instead of tearing it down, he just puts an altar in front of it. And it's really confusing then. Who are they worshiping? And this really has spoken to me this week, idolatry, and how we all can slip into it. One, making a God into our image, our culture's views and ideas, and then, or also worshiping that alongside of God, what our society worships, combining the two without realizing we've done it. And we've got to guard against this. It's really tough because our culture is so much a part of us, and every day, and we see it and what the crowd is really doing and believing, and our fears mixed in there, and we can get caught up in it. And sometimes it's hard to notice right at first idolatry is happening. This was evident when we were in Haiti. The missionaries over there told us about voodoo and how that had been a part of Haiti since its beginning, and so much a part of their culture just weaved in there that people didn't realize it. And so when they began to teach the Bible and Christ and people came to know the Lord, they would still do all these voodoo things now and again with Christianity, not realizing it's this whole other religion and God. It was just so much a part of their culture. Now, we Americans going down there, we could see the difference between the voodoo and the Christianity and how they were trying to do both and it wasn't working. But for them, they couldn't see it because it was just a way of life, which caused us to have this really interesting discussion about our own American culture and where are we blind? Where are we worshiping the true God or one that we make in our own image? And where is there a mixture? Where do we have an American Christianity, an altar in front of a golden calf? And we don't know it. We don't see it. You see, the second command is, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And the word jealous doesn't mean envious like as in sin. It means I am who I am, not who you say that I am. And I must be your only devotion. I don't share my stage. I do not conform to your thoughts of me, but you must conform and align your life and thothoughts and practices to who I am. You see, if you notice it, it says after the people make their sacrifices here with the golden calf behind and this altar, they sit down to eat and drink, and then it says they get up to indulge in revelry. And that means sin and wickedness. You see, we become what we worship. It eventually comes out. Their false worship led to sin. True worship should lead us to become more Christ-like, more holy, more loving, more peace-giving, more joyful and thankful, and living with a kingdom purpose. True worship leads us deeper to Christ, whereas false worship leads us deeper into sin and more divisions and quarrels and revelry, which also implies chaos and confusion. Jesus said, those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth, to know God and to worship him as he is, and to love him with all that we are and desire to obey him over any other thing. Romans 1:21 says, the truth of God is plain, we're without excuse. But although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And it's easy to do. We can all break the second commandment. We got to keep coming back to his word and to Christ. The fourth point I want to make is the grace of God, though, in our sin. This is important. It's seen even in this story. For we read that after Israel makes this golden calf and starts worshiping it, and then they begin to act in all this wickedness, God says to Moses, the people have become corrupt, quick to turn away, and have made an idol, saying, these are the gods who brought us out of Egypt. And then God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them. And this is a very important verse, even if we don't like the sound of it or think of God like that. This is who he is. This is part of who God is. And he is right in what he says and does. God says this because this is what our sins deserve. He's not wrong. We deserve death for our idolatry. But Moses intercedes for the people, and God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he chooses mercy for us. And this is a reflection of what God was going to do for all of us in Jesus Christ. God would send his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that even though we're guilty of idolatry and sin and deserve death, he shows us mercy in Christ and gives us life to all who call on his name. Jesus intercedes and even goes to the cross to take our death, to pay our price, that we who are guilty might not perish now, but have eternal life with God forever. We all have broken his command and others' commands too, and yet he saves us. You know, something lately I've had to do is come to the point where I just accept the truth of God, even the parts that I don't understand. I just have to accept God as God. I can't say that I don't accept a God who gets angry or punishes sin or sends somebody to hell, because he does. I can't say God would never do this, that's not fair, because his word tells me he does. And so God is always fair. And so maybe in me is even this cultural bias of what's right and wrong, and I got to let go of that. A view of God that is incomplete, a father who would never correct, a God who would never judge, that isn't the God of Scripture. And I don't form my view of God by culture or my own understanding, but by who he has revealed himself to be within his word and Christ. I can't make God in my image. I have to worship the truth of who he is. He punishes sin, but has given me mercy. And all who put their faith in Jesus Christ are forgiven and made righteous by his blood. If I claim I'm not a sinner or do not believe in whom he has sent, then I stand condemned already, and he is justified in judging me. Which now, though, leads me to my final point today, and it's about my father-in-law. Something Carrie and I have just talked about, and it's in regards to here at the end of the second commandment in Exodus 20 there, we read that God punishes the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And I haven't gotten what this verse is about, and I don't think I ever fully will, but I think there's first in this, you know, this understanding of how God's love is so much greater than his judgment. For it says his judgment goes on like 3 to 4 generations, but his blessing on like 1,000. And so you see this comparison of his love over the midst of the punishment. But also I think there's a truth here in this, especially when it comes to idolatry. How the sins of the parents do affect their kids and their grandkids. For our battles, personal battles, and our ideas of God often carry on down to the next generation. We teach them, or fail to, our kids, for good or bad. What a parent teaches about God or doesn't, or the idols that they live for, are often picked up by their kids. And the next generation just carries on what they've learned. What's important about life and how we're to live or get through things and who we are and who God is. The family has a great influence on future generations, for good or bad. We've seen this also with addiction and how someone has had to break the chain because it keeps going on. Or we've also seen it with faith. We can pass on both our bad habits and also our beliefs. But we can also pass on the love of God and his word to the next and pray for them and encourage them. And it bears fruit down the line, you see. Well, this is why I mentioned my father-in-law. We just went to Ohio to see him and Carrie's mom also, and to surprise them with a birthday celebration. My father-in-law just turned 80, and we're so thankful for them. And so when Carrie and I left the party and drove away, she said to me, she says, "I am so thankful. My dad long ago gave his life to the Lord. And the man that he has become, and that I was able to be raised," she said, "in a Christian home and taught about God and all the difference that has made now in my life. I can see it." My father-in-law's testimony is powerful. You see, one night when he was a young man, just in his early 20s, he was going to the bars every night. He was not headed down a good path in many ways. One night at the bar, he told us, he sat there with his drink in front of him and he wasn't doing good. But something inside of him, he just prayed. And he prayed this, "God, if you are real, get me out of this." And God heard his prayer. for the very next week, the church down the street knocked at his door and invited him and his wife to church. And he made a decision that day to go. And soon after, he made another decision to give his life to Christ, to surrender all, and to let the Lord be the Lord of his life and his family. And everything began to change. The blessing of God began to come upon him and his whole family. And they, of course, still had their worldly struggles and jobs, and like everybody does. But Christ was now there guiding them, leading them, blessing them, changing them. And the effects of that decision to invite Christ into his life and home has rippled down now to his kids, my wife. They grew up there. And now my kids, who have been blessed by a papa who loves the Lord and still goes to the altar at his church whenever somebody else goes up to pray, he goes up to pray with them because he was once the guy up there searching. And now he wants to support the others making that important decision to give their life to Christ. Carrie and I have been so blessed, more than we know, by the decisions of our parents and grandparents to follow Jesus Christ. We've been blessed. And now we're being raising our kids, and we trust the Lord's blessing upon them. And it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to him, to invite him into your life and your family's life. For his mercy is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.